Hello, this is Elvira, and I welcome you to the Fruit Factory. We are a prophecy and teaching ministry that is helmed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and I am the Lord's servant for this work. This ministry is a call to true Israel and the End Times Church. It is time for harvest. The Lord Jesus Christ is sounding the trumpet. And only the fruitful will make it. If you'd like to learn more about what the Lord considers fruitful and how he will act towards those who are fruitful and those who are not, you can read John 15. And just for clarity, when I talk about true Israel, I am talking about those who are still scattered around the world, not those whom we know as Israel right now. When I say right now, I'm talking about in August 2024. So, Israel, the Israel that I'm talking about here, are scattered around the world. They were scattered because of their disobedience to God. And you can read more about the penalties that they have suffered because of that disobedience in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And to those other Jews, those who pretend to be Jews but are not, you can read more about what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks about them in Revelation 2 verse 9 and Revelation 3 verse 9. And so today we have a prophecy that is also one of the prophecies, the dreams that the Lord gave me about future Israel, when the regathering would have happened. And when the people will be brought back together to dwell with the Lord in his holy nation and on the land that he had promised our ancestor, Abraham. And the title of this prophecy is Godly Marriages and the Exiles of Israel. This is a prophecy I received from the Lord in a vision on August 2nd, 2024. And so, the vision begins as a scene where I'm looking at a group of young men. They are all young, none is older than 25. And they are talking to each other in a room that had screens with camera footage all around. It looked like a surveillance room. You know these security rooms which have the different screens with different camera footage on it? So this is what this room looked like. And these men were grouped and they were leaning in to watch something. I was not able to see the screen itself or the footage that was being played on that screen because they had created this crowd, this little group in front of the screen. So I could only see that they were all narrowing down on this specific screen and they were watching it together. And then one of them stepped out from the group and out of the room in question and went to join another group of young men who were outside. They were like in the yard or something or on a street. And so when he went there to meet his friends, he took one of his friends on the side and whispered something in his ear. And that friend went and whispered it into another person's ear in the group. And that's how from person to person, they whispered the same thing into each other's ears. And there were about 4 or 5 boys in total. Clearly, there was something, there was a plot. There was something that they were plotting amongst themselves. And shortly after this, as they were still standing there, I see that there is one of the boys who came forward with a young woman. This young woman was slightly younger than them. She could have been 20 years old or 21 years old. And she was brought forward to join the others in the group. Originally, this woman was not part of the picture at all. But as she was brought in by one of the guys who had received the message whispered in his ear, she was naturally moved forward to the man or the guy that had gotten out of the surveillance room and started the whole whispering in the first place. So she was brought to him. So she walked across the group and went all the way to the guy who had started the whole whispering and had been in the surveillance room, right? This boy among them who actually went and looked for her, he was the only one who was courageous enough to go and speak to the girl. But he was not speaking to her on his own behalf, but on the behalf of his friend who had come out of the camera room and began to whisper things into his friend's ears. And now I got to the understanding that what he was whispering in his friend's ears was probably something along the lines of, how can I do to speak to this girl? Probably, because that's exactly what happened next. And so this young girl was acting very shy, but she was smiling and she was very polite. She spoke to them with you know, politeness. She had good manners. And as she was doing that, I received the knowledge in my spirit. The Lord put it in my spirit to understand that this is the woman that the young man who had whispered in his friend's ear wanted to ask out for courtship, a courtship that would lead to marriage. So this was his strategy, okay? And so this woman is also the one that this young man had been looking at in this on the surveillance footage in the room inside. And when they began to speak, it was clear that he could not get his eyes, take his eyes off of her. It was very clear that he was full of lust towards this woman, this young woman. And the way he acted around her, but it's really the way he looked at her that said lust, lust, lust. There was no love there. There was not even an ounce of let's be friends. It was lust. And so I watched them interact there for a while. And then as they were talking, I saw that an elder of the town stepped in and interrupted them. Because, you see, it was this young woman talking to a group of four or five guys. You know, it was out in the open. It's not like it was in some hidden room or something like that. It was out in the yard, in the open, in public. But this elder stepped in and interrupted the conversation and broke off the group and put an end to it, basically. And then when that happened, I could now see in the temple that was at the center, at the heart of the city. And in the temple, the Lord's presence was there. The Lord dwelled in the temple. And the Lord summoned all of them, all the boys with the girl. He summoned them to give an account and to repent of whatever was going on in that group for those minutes that I was watching them. And I explained in the prophecy titled "He Disciples the One He Loves" that in restored and regathered Israel, the Lord dwells at the front of the front center of the temple in Jerusalem on the altar. The altar of the temple is the Lord's presence, right? It is not a stage on which you climb to preach or whatever. It is, the Lord is the altar. And it is from there that he rules over Israel as their king and father. And the way that the Lord showed it to me was that it is his presence that was represented as a light, right? That made up what the temple is and what the temple is about. So the temple is the presence of God. And you will understand why the rebuilding of the temple and the temple project and so forth, when you read the Old Testament, it was such a big deal. Because this is what the Lord, this is his functioning. He dwells in the temple. That's why the New Testament tells us that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And it will still be the case in regard that Israel, in the new Israel. But on top of having the Holy Spirit inside of us, the Lord will actually dwell in the temple like he did with our forefathers. This is nothing new. So that will be restored. But this time, the Lord will be having interactions with us directly. He'll be able to summon us in audible voice. So you will hear your name being called by the Lord, and you will go and present yourself to the temple if he's calling you. And this is what happened to these young people. They were summoned. They were summoned and they went ahead. So now I was having a vision of the temple itself. Inside of the temple, I saw all of them standing in front of the altar, speaking to the Lord and giving an account of what was going on. The Lord scorned them for their behavior towards the young woman as not appropriate. And he also spoke about the lust in the young man's eyes and heart. They spoke there openly, directly, audibly, with no interference. There was no middleman. It was direct. It is the way that the Lord has said that he will be our God, we will be his people. That relationship was direct. When he says that he will be our king, he will reign over us himself. This is what was being observed in that temple. When he says that he is our father, he was talking to these youths like a father talks to their children, to his children. That is how this interaction was going on. The Lord would ask questions and they would answer, and he would retort with an explanation. You should not do this. You should be doing that. And so on and so forth. He would be training them and teaching them in his ways, but without any interference there, without having to sit in the bedroom and pray to God, oh Lord, please answer my prayer. It was not that way any longer. We had a direct fellowship with the Lord, with Yah. And these young people were very humble. They understood the lesson and they repented of their behavior. They did not really retort or anything. No, they accepted. They recognized that they were wrong. There was no hard neck, no bronze forehead, as it is written in Ezekiel. You have a bronze forehead and a hard iron neck. There was none of that. And this once more goes into what the Lord has been saying in the different prophecies in the word, that he will remove from among us the haughty and the arrogant and the ones with filthy mouths and so forth. Those who refuse to submit themselves, those who refuse to accept him, those who refuse to be humble and meek will be removed. And so when he says that there will be no crying, there will be no crime, there will be no, that's because those who will remain, the remnant that the Lord has said over and over again in his word, that remnant, read Zephaniah 3, the remnant, that remnant is going to be people who love God and who will voluntarily submit themselves to him. And in his grace, he will extend his grace and favor upon us, that our hearts will be softened and further softened so that we can be dwelling in this harmony with each other and with him. And so this is how the matter was settled. It was settled then and there. The young men apologized to the Lord. They apologized to the young woman. They should not have brought her like that, where she was the only girl among a group of four or five men, without covering, without oversight or anything like that. So they apologized and they repented. All of them repented. And that's when that scene stopped, and I had another vision or another scene, the same setting, and another day, still in regathered Israel, but this time with different people. I saw a man. He could have been in his 50s, and he called himself a prophet. He stepped on a pulpit in a large conference room to speak before everyone else. And there was the assembly of the people of the town who were in the room and listening to him. He also took his young daughter up there with him, and he began to prophesy to the entire congregation that a certain man among them was the Lord's choice of husband for his daughter. He kept going on and on about it, telling people how he got the revelation, telling, yes, and then the Lord spoke to me, and then the Lord showed me this, and then the Lord showed me that, and so on and so forth. And so the groom-to-be who was being spoken about throughout this little prophecy moment, he was brought forward. So he climbed the steps and went up to the pulpit and joined the man and his daughter there on the pulpit. And as that happened, the community was very glad about, you know, a new marriage that was put together by the Lord. Glory be to God. This is a new family that is being born, you know, being established and so forth. And suddenly, instead of seeing the pulpit area where all of this was going on, I was now looking at the back of the church. And at the back of the church, I saw two women intercessors, mothers. You know those black mothers who can call down fire from heaven with prayer? Yes, that kind. And these two women gathered the rest of the intercessors together and called for an emergency meeting at the back of the building, at the back of the church. That building, it was not the same as the temple building, but it was a place where you could tell that people gathered there, right, for community things, related matters, or even for fellowship, sermons, teachings, and so forth, right? And so they went to the back of the building, and all of them were unanimous about the fact that something was off about what this man, calling himself a prophet, was saying. They all agreed that they must dig deeper into the matter and consult with the Lord to know clearly if this is him who is behind it, just to confirm, you know. And as they were talking to each other and thinking about these different things, I heard the Lord say, the priesthood. So the Lord gave them the title. He told me that what you're looking at, this is the priesthood, right? And from there, from the scene where these women were talking to each other, these intercessors, it wasn't only women. It's the first two women that were women, black women intercessors. But when they came together, they were men, women, different ages, different complexions. And they were just talking to each other and trying to come to a solution on how to deal with the matter. And from there, from this scene with these intercessors, suddenly I saw a group of people being pushed out of the church's doors. A bus was already parked directly in front of the church's doors, waiting for the exiles to be loaded in. It was very quick. It was very swift. Okay. Nobody was playing with those people. And as soon as these people were thrust out, they were immediately carried and put into the bus without any opportunity to turn around and talk or attempt to continue explaining themselves. The decision was made final and it was executed. And then now I could see inside of the bus, right? And I could see them coming into the bus one by one. And I see as they took their seats on the bus, the Lord revealed to me their faces. And I recognized the so-called prophet from earlier from the pulpit. He was one of the people who were thrust into the bus. His daughter, with whom he was also there on the pulpit, also joined him. And I realized, or the Lord gave me the knowledge in my spirit, that this is his entire family, and all of their belongings who were getting loaded onto this bus, and it was happening at the speed of light. As soon as the priesthood confirmed from Yah that he was a false prophet, they did not think twice. They took that man, took his family, his wife and children, all of their belongings. They put it into this bus. They slammed that door shut, and the driver drove them away. They were exiled, instantly exiled from the community. And this is where the visions for this particular prophecy ended. Now, this is the life in future Israel, when we'll be regathered and where we'll be living our lives there. And the scripture that the Lord gave me for this prophecy was in Psalm 11. It's actually all of Psalm 11 that is the banner scripture for this prophecy, which I am going to read out to you right now. Psalm 11, it is written, "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as bird to your mountain, as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." So this is the end of Psalm 11. And in this prophecy, the Lord is giving us insight into how young men and young women. So first of all, let's just try and examine what is being revealed to us by the Lord in this prophecy. Because when the Lord speaks something, it is going to happen. So that is already a fact. This is not something to just take as a dream, you know, a teaching or to interpret and learn lessons from. No, this is how life will be in Israel when we are returned to that land. This is how we will be living. This is going to happen. This is what prophecy is about. In prophecy, the Lord shows beforehand things that have not yet come to pass, so that us, the people, the humans, will not be able to give credit for his work to anything or anyone else. Prophecy exists so that the Lord can make sure that he gets the praise and the credit for the things that he accomplishes. So when this happens, the Lord will have all of the prophecies in the book, in the Bible, as supporting evidence, as a witness to what he has done for his people, just like he had always promised. And when we will begin to live this life that I am describing to you right now, if you make it back to Israel, you will be able to refer back to this thing that you listened to today, and you will be reminded of how huge and massive and mighty our Lord is, that he told you this thing decades in advance. He revealed it to you so that when you would be in that situation, you would not mistake what it is that you are living through as something other than the power of the Almighty God. So, the way that we approach these prophecies are not as something that are optional, something that are fables, something that are parables of righteousness or whatever. No, this is what it will be. This is what our lives will be like. This is how young men and women in the reorganized, the regathered Israel will be operating. It will not be like the way we do things today. So in this prophecy, the Lord wants us, he wants us to foresee his truth and his realities, so that today already we can also begin to get ready. You men, young men, young women, whom as soon as you like someone, you take, go out on a date and then you're in bed together, that will not exist in that world. Even if you are just talking to a young woman in a way that is not deemed appropriate and respectful of this young woman's dignity, someone, some elder, some elderly person, someone who is older than you, or who is supposed to look over the area, one of the leaders of the area, will notice this and will come and scatter your little group that you're doing. Remember what the Lord said about regathered Israel, that there will be no pain, there will be no crying, there will be no unrighteousness tolerated on that land. It will be the holy nation of God where he himself dwells. So you need to start rewiring your thinking and shifting your paradigm right now already, because the change and the preparation for this society is supposed to happen right now. The word of the Lord says that those who are not qualified will not make it to the land in the end. So if you are unable right now, you father, you mother, to teach these things to your young boys and your young girls, the Lord will not allow your defiled ways to handle intimate relationships, that kind of mentality that was not reformed, that you did not repent of. It will not enter the new Israel. And it is for these reasons also that the Lord is giving us these prophecies, that we may prepare ourselves and we may begin to shift in our thinking, shift in our faith, shift in the interpretation of his word. The parts of the Bible that you read and you are not okay with, or you read and you ignore, it is time now to start putting them into practice. So, the Lord here in this vision, in this prophecy, we have a full look of how young men and young women will behave in terms of marriages and betrothals in the regarded Israel. This is just a guy finds a girl pretty. And just at that stage, there will already be a certain standard. You don't just then go and bring her to talk to her with all of your homeboys standing there. It is not appropriate. And the young boy was scorned for that. And you do not go and date someone simply because you have lustful eyes for her. The Lord will not tolerate that. If he detects lust, you will be summoned and you will repent of that lust. The betrothing and the marriage and the dating or the courtship world of the restored Israel will not include any defilement. There will not be any shacking up. So if you're shacking up right now, start on shacking. This will not be tolerated. There will be no fornication. There will be no lustful behavior. If you're doing that, and if you're teaching your children to do that and allowing your children to do that, start fixing your home right now. Start fixing your life right now. I have spoken at length about the dangers of sexual immorality on this platform. There will be no lustful behavior. People will not get married simply because they have butterflies in their stomachs. No, that simply because you find a girl pretty. No. There will be no disrespectful behavior towards both the men and the women. There will be no unsupervised courtships. There will be no just come up to my room and we have sex. No. There will be no I am going to date you in secret. No. And even further than that, we see from the very first, from the second vision, how it was done. You know, the false prophet that tried to say that it is the Lord that has found this wonderful man for his daughter and whatnot. And he was rebuked. Not only was he rebuked, but he was exiled from the land because he is lying on God. So these things of false prophecy, you stand up and you start saying that you've seen things and you get away with it in this world, not in that Israel. It will not go. Because the Lord would have trained people to detect when it is him and when it is not. People will be so holy and so connected to God, and this will come out of the tribulation. All of that burning fire is going to train people on intimacy with God, detecting his voice and walking in radical obedience to him. Because we will go through a period where not doing that will cost you your life. When Christianity will be outlawed, what are you going to do to survive, if not directly be able to respond to what God is telling you and living under complete submission to him? So if you read Jeremiah, the first part of Jeremiah 23, when the Lord talks about the kind of the remnant that he will regather and that he himself will be ruling over them. Let's go and read it. Jeremiah 23. You see, the Lord, these things that he's written in the Bible, he's just providing us now with further detail, with specific situations, so that we will see what he will actually be like, so that we will recognize that when he says something, he means it. When he said it in his word, he meant it. So this is what Jeremiah 23, verse 1 to 6 states. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherd who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. You see, there will be a new kind of leadership. The leadership will be like that elder that came and scattered that little group. Righteousness, holiness will be at the menu, will be the main course of the new Israel. And this is why the Lord has said over and over again in his word that when he regathers his people, there will be no sadness, there will be no crying, there will be no sorrow, there will be no dismay, there shall be no lacking, and so forth. Why? Because the people who are going to be brought back will be a new breed of people who would have qualified through harsh testing and training and purging. That is why the church and Israel will never escape the tribulation, because it is the tribulation that will, that is the tool that the Lord will use to fulfill these words that he has spoken. And then he continues in verse 5 to 6. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." So what is he saying? He's talking here about Jesus Christ. He's saying that in that day, he will be the king. He, Jesus Christ, will be the king. He will rule himself over the people. Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell safely. And who will be their king? Who will reign and prosper them? He, his name is the Lord our righteousness. And this is represented by how the Lord handled this situation. He summoned those youths himself. He spoke to them directly. He will be our king directly. When the Bible says this, it is real. It is actually factually real. It is not a parable. It's not a hyperbole that, you know, we will listen to his voice in the spirit. The Holy Spirit will talk to us. Of course, we'll also have that. But he will be an actual ruling power over Israel. And he will be so involved that such small interactions he will pay attention to, and he will be teaching us, and he will be correcting us, and he will be making sure that we stay in righteousness, because his Lord will be the, his name will be the Lord our righteousness. And the other part that is memorable in this prophecy is the fact that there will be no marriages that are unsanctioned by God himself. That thing where you just, "Lord, give me a husband," and then you go and you drag any man that you see on the street that is willing to buy you a meal, and you go and you marry him. That will not cut it. God will ordain marriages in you, Israel. He will say, "You and you, yes, both of you, you are a match." If it is not ordained, if it is not sanctioned by God, it will not happen. And that is very important, because we live in such a disorderly society, even in the church. Anyone just marries anyone. You make up your stuff, you go and you live in fornication, and then you come and look at the pastor and say, "Pastor, we are ready." And then you go through this counseling, marriage counseling and so forth, but you do not live holy. You were not sanctioned by God. You're trying to force your relationship onto God. This will not cut it in the new Israel. It will not exist in that land. So, see, it is now that you need to be removing all of the filth from your life. If this is, these are the things you're doing, you will not even begin the journey back to Israel. So start fixing your life now. Start fixing it now. If you're a young man, you're not yet married, and you're with anyone shacking up, having sex and whatnot, go and unshack up and stop that fornication. And then go before the Lord and ask God to give you, to sanction, bring you someone who he has sanctioned for you. And that goes for the women as well. The Lord will not have any of the foolishness we do in this generation. It will not exist on that land. You cannot just go and talk to someone's daughter and bring her and surround her like that. Look at her lustfully and disrespect her. It will not go. It won't work. Another highlight from the vision that the Lord, the visions that he gave for this prophecy, is the fact that young men and women will be interested in marriage and will be willing to marry relatively younger than what we are accustomed to today. Because from both visions, maybe the first vision with the group of guys and the young woman, or the second vision with the false prophet and his daughter and the groom to be, these people were all under 25. All of them. And they were talking about marriage and so forth. So this is something else that I saw and that must be spoken about. That this new standard, this new world where we live in, that it is after you finished establishing your career that you get married, will not cut it. The standard of before, right, that the Bible talks about, that enjoy the wife of your youth, that is what will be the standard in New Israel. In these prophecies, we also learn about the role of the priesthood, which the Lord reveals that are the intercessors. The intercessors are the ones who will act as the priests of the land. And in this prophecy, we learn that they are the ones who will be the keepers of God's will and his laws, the same way they were back when they were the Levites. They were the ones to make sure that the sacrifices are being done. They were the ones who were ministering to the altar all day long. And in this context, you know, the new covenant context and the holy nation context, their intercessory prayers are what will keep the spiritual altar of the community, of the church, burning. In the same way that the Levites were tasked with keeping the physical fire on the altar burning uninterrupted 24/7. And you can read that in Leviticus 6 verse 12, where it states, the fire on the altar is to be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest will burn wood on the fire. So the intercessors are the priesthood. Obviously, we are all called to be a priest unto God, because the Lord calls us his royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, his holy nation, kingdom of God. So there is royalty. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ is called the King of Kings. The small k kings is us. He is our king, and we are the little kings, right? And then royal priesthood, but that is always adjacent to the priesthood. We are supposed to act as priests unto the Lord. We are supposed to be ministering to the Lord. The praying, the interceding, that should be our lifestyle. We have a priestly duty upon our lives, every single one of us, the same way we all have a royal duty upon our lives as ambassadors of Christ, the way it is written in the word. We are ambassadors of Christ. Apostle Paul said that. And in Genesis 1 verse 26, it says that you have dominion. You cannot have dominion if you do not have an area to dominate over. And dominion is only connected to kingdom stuff. Kingdom, you see the dom in kingdom? King dominion. That's literally the dominion of a king is what is called a kingdom. So you're supposed to have dominion over a certain area in your life. And that area usually will be given to you by the Lord, and it will be your calling in life. It will be your area where you're supposed to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. So you have a royal duty, a kingdom dominion duty, and you have a priestly duty because you are a kingdom of priests. That is what we are supposed to be. We are not supposed to be what religion has turned the church into. You should be having your fire burning, your prayer fire should be burning every day. How often do you pray? Can you even pray more than 15 minutes? Is your fire burning? The instruction to the Levites was, keep the fire on the altar burning, and that fire must not go out. Some of you never even started the fire. Let me not talk about keeping it burning without it going out. And this is how it was expressed in Leviticus. Every morning, the priest will burn wood on the fire. Do you pray and burn wood on your fire every morning? How much wood are you burning on your altar? Are you even burning any wood at all? Hello? Are you burning any wood at all? How often are you burning it? Are you burning it every day so that the fire does not go out? Because the intercessors here are the priesthood, the body of the priesthood, right? But we are called to be a kingdom of priests. So it does not end with them. The entire kingdom is supposed to be a priesthood. But then there is this specific group of people who are tasked with looking after to be the keepers of the laws, of the will of God, and of making sure that the community is always covered in prayer. Covered, the altar of the community, the altar of the nation is always burning. But is your private altar on fire? Have you kept the fire burning? This disqualifies you. If there is no fire burning, how are you going to be a kingdom of priests when you do not practice priestly duties? The most fundamental thing, putting wood on the fire, you do not do it. What will you do when we talk about giving sacrifices on the fire? Back in the day, the sacrifices were in blood. We don't need that any longer because Jesus Christ has shed his blood, which is the atonement for all the blood we would ever need until the end of times. But there are other sacrifices that are to be made. Sacrifices of giving your body up. Look. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, so that you will test and approve of what God's true, pure, what his pure will is. Do you fast? Do you preserve your body? Do you look after what you ingest, what you drink, what you eat? Do you do it? I'm not saying go and follow the law of Moses of don't eat this, don't eat that, and whatnot. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the hygiene of this vessel that is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you look after it? How are you looking after it? If you're drinking and smoking weed, you're not. You're abusing the temple of God. Your body is not yours, no matter what these people want to tell you. When you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your body stops belonging to you. There is no my body, my choice in this kingdom, because it does not. The life you're living was purchased for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. It stops belonging to you. So when you abuse your body, you're abusing the temple of God. How much abuse have you caused to this temple? You must go and repent of that. All the sex you're having, all of that perversion, you are abusing the temple of God. That body does not belong to you any longer. If you want any kind of agency over your body, you have chosen the wrong kingdom. That is on the other side. You can just pack up, right? Cross the road, go on the other side where the heathens are, and then you can have your body, your choice, over there. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says it, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So if you're not willing to be walking in the way that the wonderful light desires and has instructed you to walk, please just pack up. It will just take a few minutes, okay? You cross over, go to the other side with the heathens, where you will feel at home. But you will be deceiving yourselves to continue thinking that you are not doing anything that God is saying and you're calling yourself a child of God. It doesn't work that way. And some of you think that you're doing it, but you're not. You see, there are priestly duties. Are you a priest unto God? How often do you pray? How often do you burn sacrifices on that altar? We've talked about sacrificing your body. It goes through keeping your body pure and looking after what you eat. It goes through fasting, denying your body certain things for a definitive amount of time so that you can kill the flesh and awaken your spirit and have a better response to the spiritual things that the Lord will reveal to you, so that you can pay a price of sacrificing the things that your mouth wants to eat, that your stomach is craving. You are sacrificing your body, and that sacrifice is a sacrifice that you're placing on the Lord's altar. Praise is a sacrifice. When you sit down and you say, I am going to do sacrificial praise today, how often do you only praise? Do you do praise sessions only in church? Then you are failing in your priestly duties. You should be finding a time during the week, 30 minutes, 1 hour, 1 hour of praise where you do nothing but praise the Lord. You are offering up a sacrifice to God at least once a week. Those who are wise among you will do this every day, because you know that what does praise do? The Lord dwells in the praises of his people. It invites the Lord's presence in your life. You have everything to gain in praising. It actually helps you more than it does him. Everything we do helps us more than it does him. Because whether we do it or not, it doesn't change who God is. It only changes how close we are to him and how much of him will be able to manifest itself in us. So, when we talk about the banner scripture, Psalm 11, that was here, I'm just going to read it again. Psalm 11, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. So when we look at the banner scripture that the Lord gave for this prophecy, we realize once more, or we are reminded of the fact that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that this regarded Israel will indeed be kept pure, because his eyes will be constantly sweeping through the land to make sure that it is kept holy. It is told about, spoken about here. The Lord is in his holy temple. This is verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. And you see from the vision, the Lord operated from the temple. He is in the temple. He will dwell there in the temple. And then he continues. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. His eyes behold means that his eyes are paying attention. His eyes are checking people's hearts. His eyes are searching, sifting you. So we are reminded of the fact that just like it is written in the Psalm, and it was written by David, thousands of years later, the Lord will be doing exactly the same thing because he doesn't change. The Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness, and he watches to see that righteousness is upheld. And this will be the case in every single area of life in Israel. From a man falsely prophesying on a large pulpit to a group of young men interacting in a random room on a random street in town. Do you see the extent to which the Lord will be involved in his rulership over us in that place, in that land? The Lord will be watching and testing the hearts of men and women in his holy nation, and will not allow for the seed of iniquity to defy the people and the land. You see that as soon as that little boy had lust looking at him, wanting to seduce him, it was dealt with then and there. As soon as a false prophet rose, he was dealt with then and there. There was no opportunity for defilement, for unrighteousness to be allowed to grow throughout the land. It was dealt with then and there. And that is why the tribulation will serve as a tool to purge and refine the Lord's people. That tribulation will be the preparation for us, so that we will be able to actually live in this peace and joy with no crying, no sorrow that the Lord has promised us. It must happen. The tribulation is necessary for the church and for Israel. Because without it, we will all be like a group of pigs walking into a luxury mansion, basically. If you cannot withstand the heat during that tribulation, you are not fit for Israel. And so anyone who is not in agreement with the Lord's ways through their thoughts and actions cannot abide in him. You see that little boy? It started in his mind. He hadn't even acted on his lust. It was still brewing, you know, cooking, getting cooked up in his head. But the Lord called him, "Young man, come here. You don't do that." Those sinful thoughts, those lustful thoughts, the way you're looking at her and already undressing her and whatnot, and imagining all sorts of things in your mind with my daughter, you are defiling my daughter and you have to repent. You see, it starts in the mind. That is why Jesus Christ said that you do not need to go and actually sleep with a woman to commit adultery. It happens way before that. The sin begins in your thoughts. And the Lord will deal with every kind of sin in the new Israel and will make sure that it stays holy. And if you are coming up and doing what that false prophet did, you will be kicked out so quickly. You will be kicked out so fast. You will be shocked at how quickly you will be kicked out of that place. I'm telling you, 1 second, I was seeing these intercessors talking to each other. The next second, they were thrusting people out of the church, loading them into the bus, and they flung that door, and the bus took off. It did not even take 15 seconds for all of that to happen. Another point that is noticeable and memorable from the prophecy is the fact that things will be dealt with in the community in a very public way. There will not be, you know, hiding things here, hiding things there. Please excuse the background noise, it is the neighbors. There will not be hiding things here, hiding things there, and whatnot. No. If there's something to deal with, you are summoned to the altar, you will stand there and you will talk. If there's a group of people in the street doing inappropriate things that will lead to sin, we don't need to wait for it to be sin to stop it. If we see just the snares of sin, it is scattered then and there openly. You know, Satan loves secrecy. He loves to operate in this. He loves to keep sin in the dark so that it can grow. Right? It can grow and spread. And by the time it comes up to the light, you are completely defiled. So, and this will not be the case there. Sin will be exposed and dealt with very openly. And this is very much like in the days of old. When you read the story of the Israelites, the way that people will be brought, families will be summoned. Which is the family that stole the idols? And then you go from tent to tent and search around, right? It will be the same thing, just that this time, the Lord will be the King himself and we will have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be saying, there is something wrong with this man preaching this thing out there. Wait, let me go and talk to my colleague. And then the Holy Spirit in the colleague will be like, yep, there is definitely a problem. And then when they sit and they confer and they pray, the Lord will reveal, yes, that is a false prophet, and he will be kicked out. It has always been this way. This is just the Lord is just showing us how that will be applied in the coming holy nation. But it shows very much that the Lord does not change. The same things that he kept, that he valued 3,000 years ago, he will value them still. And also, something else that is made evident in this prophecy is the fact that people's hearts and words will be tested. And they will be tested in two ways from the prophecy. The first way will be by Yah himself, the way that he did with the group of young men and the young women. And the second way will be by the priesthood. So the priesthood will be able to test by the Spirit if what is being done in the community is in line with the Lord's will and ordinances. And as I'm speaking this out, the third way is coming to mind. By the elders and the leaders of the community, like that elder that came and scattered whatever was happening. I am sure that elder was standing and the Holy Spirit told him, look, these young people are up to something. You need to stop this thing right now. By the Spirit, the elder walks in and said, young men, you stop this thing right now. You guys, there is no place for this. So people will be involved in community life. That is why there will be harmony and peace. Because those who will live on the land will seek that. And the youth who will want to be drifting away will be brought back to the narrow path very swiftly. So you parents, are you doing this with your children today? especially the fathers. I'm going to talk to the dads. How are you keeping your sons and daughters together? Are you doing what this elder did in this vision? Are you doing for your children what the priesthood did? If you, as the leader of the house, are not doing that, then what are you doing? Which kind of family are you going, do you think will make it back to Israel? If you're not training your children now as we speak, if you have leadership problems in your home, turn to the Lord and ask Him for help. Go and read the four Gospels and learn manhood from Jesus Christ Himself. He was the most perfect man on earth, and He came as a male because males are given the leadership in the home. So He was supposed to be a blueprint for the lions of the world. He was the lion of tribe of Judah, right? But all of you are called to be the lions of Israel. And you have an example to look at. How many of you have ever thought, I'm going to study Jesus Christ, to study how to be a man? Be honest. Don't answer quickly. Be honest with yourself. Sit with yourself right now. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Meanwhile, the entire time you've been calling Him the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and this and that, the Savior, the Lord, the Messiah. He is the perfect man. He is the blueprint. So have you been doing this for your daughters? Have you been saying, look, stop hanging around my daughter. You're not just going to take my daughter out. You're not just going to call her like that. Quite the contrary, you allow your daughter to have their boyfriends in their bedrooms, don't you? You allow your daughters to go out with their girlfriends, walking around and fluffing their eyes at boys. Don't you? You are disgracing the Lord. You're supposed to be the image of Christ in your home. So, we can see from this prophecy that as quickly as defilement or a hint of defilement was detected, it was driven out, right out. The father, who was a false prophet and wanted to exalt his ideas above God, he wanted to use God's name in vain. He wanted to falsely prophesy and defile both his daughter and the young man, right, that he was calling the betrothed of his daughter. This would have caused massive repercussions, massive damage to the community, because this is a community where marriages are sanctioned by God. So if you're taking a man and a woman who are not sanctioned by God, you're taking away the partners of people that God had already predetermined and predestined for each other. You're causing havoc. And this is what Satan does. He kills, steals, and destroys. You are destroying the community. So the penalty for it was immediate, instant exile. Not only for the man, but for the entire family and their belongings. This is well in line with how the Lord dealt with us, with the Israelites in the desert. Isn't it? So this is nothing new. It will just be in a different setting and manifesting itself with, you know, more modern things, like there was a bus, right? You were not getting stoned or whatever. There was a bus, and then there is an altar in the temple, and we have developed through the Holy Spirit, through the sacrifice of the Lamb on the cross, we have the Holy Spirit, so we can communicate and talk to God directly because we are sanctified through Christ. These are things that we could not have done in the past, because there was not that sanctification. But in Christ, we are sanctified through the Holy Spirit inside of us, through the repentance and the application of the blood. We are able to stand in the temple and to speak to our Father. This is something that was never possible in the past, but will be possible in the new Israel. One other thing that stood out to me in the New Israel is that people's hearts were not hardened. Those children were not stubborn. And those who wanted to harden their hearts and start to exalt themselves before God got kicked out. Simple. So that only those who are made in the image of Christ, who are seeking to be Christ-like in active ways every day, who are meek and humble in heart, who love God and love righteousness and holiness, those are the ones who will remain. Those are the ones who were there in that vision. That is how we'll be able to live in unity and oneness with our God. That is how we'll be able to have the harmony and the peace that he's talking about. We will be very glad to embrace his statutes. We will love the things he loves and hate the things he hates. So if you do not already do that now, how do you think that you are going to be able to do it then? That's why I'm sent. That is why I'm speaking through this microphone right now. So that I can tell you these things. The Lord can reveal these things and put these words in my mouth and ask me to proclaim them to you. And it will help you to start preparing yourselves and to start undoing all the things that need to be undone, cutting off all the things that need to be cut off, and adjusting yourself so that you can walk on the narrow path. Because in the New Israel, everyone will be walking on the narrow path. There will be no big, large road that leads to hell, to death. It will not exist. And if you want to switch paths, switch from the narrow to the broad path, you will simply be kicked out to go and walk with those people on the broad path. But you will not be doing that among the people of God. That's why I said it in the beginning and I will say it again. If you think that what you're thinking, what you've listened on TV is more important and valid than what the Lord says, please pack up. Go to the other side of the way, of the road. Go on with those people who think that. Don't call yourself a believer and a follower of Christ when you cannot even do the simple thing of acting and following, walking the way that he walked and following his statutes. It is the least. And I'm not going to be sugarcoating things here. I am not going to be like, you know what? Bless your heart. God knows your heart. No, I'm not going to do that. Yes, God loves your heart. And do you know what he feels, what he thinks about your wicked heart? He said it in the scripture of the day. He said, "The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the ones who love violence, his soul hates." I don't want to be the one who said it, but the word of God said it. He hates you if you do not walk in righteousness. He has already died for you. That's all the love. He gives you sun. He pours down rain on you and all of that. You cannot be getting all of that from him. And then you want him also to love your sin. I mean, come on. Please. You can't do that. He's paid enough and he's doing more than what we deserve. Way more than what we deserve. So you have a responsibility. From this vision that the Lord is giving us, this revelation, this prophecy, there is a lot that you need to fix in your life. There is a lot that you need to fix in your life. If you have children, if you're a young person, there is a lot that you need to fix in your life. Because the Lord is showing this is what will be out there. And I've already said that out there will be the version of my people that I will love and dwell with. So if your life now is not in line with that, well, what can I do for you? I can only tell you repent, do so quickly. Because we live in a season of judgment, the judgment of the earth. So the time that you used to think that you have, you do not have it on any longer. Judgment for your sin can fall upon you and ravage you quickly, swiftly. The earlier you repent and the more often you repent, the better for you. And we talked about the prayer, keeping fire on your altar. When you're praying in the morning, repent. Each time you pray, repent. Because we talked about the sins of the heart, the sins of the thought. Sometimes you don't even know that what you're thinking right now is offending God. You don't know it. So when you're repenting, you should be adding a sentence like, Lord, even what I do not know that I do that offends you, I repent of it because I do not want to offend you. On the contrary, I want to be more like you. I want to be like you, God. I want to be like you, Father. So please forgive me for that. And may the blood of Jesus cleanse me of that iniquity and remove from me anything that is not made in your image and that is keeping me away from intimacy with you, that is keeping me away from your righteousness, from the holiness that you have called me to. And so, this prophecy is available on the blog. You can read it, thefruitfactory.co. And I highly recommend you to actually read this and not keep it limited to the audio, because something else happens when you sit and you read the words that the Lord has given. And I would also like to invite you to subscribe to The Fruitful Report. The Fruitful Report is a weekly newsletter that the Lord has made me set up for you all, His people, His children, who are called to be fed the food, the spiritual food that He has put in this ministry. And the concept is simple. Every Tuesday, you will get a full report of the previous week's published prophecies, just a list of sorts of this was published, with the different links where you can go and read and listen. And the Lord asked me to set this up because He said that He wants His people to stay up to date with the prophetic words that He's proclaiming. And it is not every word that I have the chance to publish here on broadcast. Sometimes that I am more focused on the written publishing than the audio, because I am also a scribe for God. So there are things that He gives me to write down. There are days that I just do not have time to publish in audio. And but you will see that there are 4 or 5 new prophecies on the blog. So this newsletter is a resource that the Lord has set up in this ministry so that you can stay up to date with what He's saying. And many of the things that He's saying are life or death things, like the prophecy called 1984, the 1984 manhunt, where He actually gave detailed information, detailed instruction to follow. So to subscribe, you simply need to go to thefruitfactory.co. And there is nothing else that comes with this newsletter. There is no spam, no random emails, no daily devotional, no Bible verse of the day or anything like that. There is no advertising. There is no advertising anywhere, not on the blog, not on this platform. And there will not be that, because I do not want to pollute the words that the Lord has put in my mouth to say, because I'm trying to get a quick buck. It's the Lord who provides for me. And so, talking about providence, if you feel so inclined to support this work, please, you are welcome to do so. If you want to support with your tithe or an offering, you can do so gladly. And you can do that by going to thefruitfactory.co/giving. You can pay with credit cards, with PayPal, Apple Pay, Google Pay as well. And something else that I wanted to talk about is, if you've been finding value in this podcast, please do share it with the people around you. Share it with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Share it with your spouse, with anyone whom you think will benefit from this. And one thing that will really help the podcast is to rate it, give it a rating. Depending on the platform you are on, if you're on Apple Podcasts, on Shopify, on Spotify, there is this little star thing that you can give a rating to the show that you're listening to. And that will greatly help push the podcast forward so that these words that the Lord has been sharing here will reach more people. So thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast, and I will speak to you in the next. Goodbye.